Since creation, it has been the strategy of Satan to bring down God's people. And how does he do this? He uses the world around us. He uses the nations around us. He uses the people around us. And Satan has four main strategies. First is persecution, which we looked at last week. Second is seduction. Third is deception. And the fourth is worldliness. And here in Ezekiel, starting in chapter 25, these are chapters of judgment against the nations around Judah. But in judging them, God highlights these four strategies. Because in each case, the sin that God highlights is a sin against God's people. Chapter 25 was all about persecution. Chapters 26 and 27 are all about seduction. Chapter 28 is going to be all about lies and deception. And chapters 29 and 30 are going to be about temptation of worldliness. In 2 Corinthians, we're told that we must not be ignorant of Satan's devices. Are we? Do we understand how he's trying to tempt you to fall away from your faith? And how he is trying to tempt this church to turn away from the truth? These chapters in Ezekiel open our eyes so that we can understand our great enemy. In one sense, it's not a very happy subject, but it's a vital subject. And this morning we're going to look at Satan's second great strategy, which is seduction. What does it mean to seduce? Well, it is to persuade someone to do something that they would not usually do. And the way they're persuaded is to make what they would not normally do seem very attractive and very difficult to refuse. We use the word to talk about when, say, a married man entices a married woman to commit adultery with him, and he seduces her by showering the woman with flattery, with flowers, and with affection, and she falls for it. And Satan seeks to bring us down, who are Christians, in the same way. He seeks to seduce us by making sin look attractive and exciting and desirable. Now, the sin that Satan may seek to seduce us can be fornication, it can be the worship of idols, it can be the love of the world, it can be possessions and wealth. But basically, it's anything that we can taste and touch and smell and see. And this strategy is much more dangerous than the first one that Satan uses, which is persecution. What happens when Christians and churches are persecuted? It tends to purify and strengthen those churches. If you look at countries where there's been great persecution, even today, of Christians, you'll see the church is often very strong. But what about seduction? Well, when Satan seeks to seduce Christians and churches, it tends to weaken and infect the churches. We see this in the letters to the seven churches in Revelation, for instance. Here, if you just want to turn to Revelation chapter 2, for instance, on page 1089. In the assessment that the Lord Jesus gives of the seven churches in Revelation, it's interesting that the positive assessment Jesus gives is of the two churches that were experiencing persecution. But most of the other churches, where he has a negative assessment, it's because Satan is seeking to seduce them. Look at Revelation 2, verse 20, for instance. This is what we read. Revelation 2, verse 20, speaking to the church at Thyatira. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things offered to idols. Here is this person or this group of people in this church that was seducing the Christians. They were making what is wrong seem what is right. They were making what is bad seem as though it was good and desirable. And that is what Satan does today. Seduction is subtle and clever because we are physical beings who can see things and touch things and taste things and feel things. That is why it is so dangerous. Now we're going to look at this subject and look at Ezekiel chapter 26 and 27 under four headings. First of all, what is the nature of the seduction we have described here? Secondly, why is it so attractive? And thirdly, why is it so dangerous? And fourthly, how can we avoid being seduced? The title of this sermon is Beware the Great Seducer. So first of all, what is this seduction? Well, if we turn to Ezekiel 26 and 27, the particular seduction outlined is the lure of wealth and possessions. It is a life that is controlled and dominated by materialism. And the nation that typified this was Tyre. Now, Tyre was a tiny island just off the north of Israel, just off the coast of what is now Lebanon, a small island that was about a kilometre off the coast in the Mediterranean. And because it was a small island, a kilometre off the coast, this made her almost impregnable. She was not actually finally defeated until Alexander the Great. And what he did is he built a massive causeway across that kilometre of water so that his army could reach the island. And that happened in 332 BC. And if you visit Tyre today, it's no longer an island because the causeway that Alexander the Great built over 2,300 years ago is still there. Now, Tyre's wealth, as you saw from our reading, was built on trade. Don't think that trade is something new. Worldwide trade is something new. Her ships sailed throughout the Mediterranean, bringing and carrying all manner of goods. And she was very wealthy. And everybody wanted to trade with Tyre. She was the centre of the world's trade. Everybody wanted to work with Tyre. It's what we read in chapter 27. Look at what we read in verse 2. It says, she's called the merchant of the peoples on many coastlines. And chapter 27 that we read a lot of paints a picture of her enterprising skills and expertise, all manner of aspects of commerce. Look at verses 4 down to 7. What we read, we read here, your borders are in the midst of the seas. Your builders have perfected your beauty. You make your planks of fir trees from Senar. You took cedar from Lebanon to make your mast. Of oaks from Bashan you made your oars. The company of Asherites inlaid your planks. With ivory from the coasts of Cyprus. Fine embroidered linen from Egypt was what you spread your sail. Today we talk about if you have a car, and you'll find that the parts for that car are made all over the world. It might be a German car, but actually the parts come from China and all over the place. And here was their boats. The same thing. Made from all over the world. And verses 8 to 11 describe how people came from many nations to work for Tyre. This was the place to get a job. You need a job? Go to Tyre. And there were people from 8 different nations listed. And then in verses 12 to 24, we read the countries with which Tyre traded. And 21 are listed, 21 different countries, as far away as Arabia, all over the place. This was a great trading nation. This was a nation with which everybody wanted to trade. Now, what do you think Tyre said when they heard that Jerusalem fell? What do you think Tyre thought about Jerusalem falling, which was happened around this time? Well, we're told in chapter 26, in those two verses. Chapter 26, verse 1. And it came to pass in the 11th year, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, Aha! She is broken, who was the gateway of the peoples. Now she is turned over to me. I shall be filled. Jerusalem is not that far from Tyre, maybe 100 kilometres. And they were a competitor in the trading world. And when Tyre saw that Jerusalem fell, Tyre saw it purely in commercial terms. You see, both countries were located very strategically. If you think about where they are, you've got Egypt to the south, you've got Greece and Cyprus over to the west, you've got Lebanon, Syria to the north, you've got Assyria and India to the east. They were right in the middle. And they were competing against each other in trade. So if Jerusalem fell, Tyre could trade more. Imagine, for instance, if overnight all the Migro supermarkets had to close because they'd gone broke. What a business opportunity for the co-op. This is how Tyre saw life. Life was just about gold and silver, silk and linen, oil and wine. That's where she was centered. But actually, she seduced everybody else around her to have the same thought. Even Judah. Look at Ezekiel 27, verse 17. We read this. Judah and the land of Israel were your traders. They traded for your merchandise, wheat, millet, honey, oil, and balm. Judah, along with all the other nations, were seduced into thinking that all that mattered was to make money and become rich. Look at Ezekiel 27, verse 33. When your wares went out by sea, you satisfied many peoples. You enriched the kings of the earth with your many luxury goods and your merchandise. Everybody was satisfied. Well, we've got something from Tyre. Today, I don't know, need to be careful here, but if you want to buy a really good car, you might, the most expensive car, you might say, I'm going to buy a Lamborghini from Italy, or a Rolls Royce from England, or a BMW from Germany. And say, these are the best. And Tyre was the best of the best. Everybody wanted what they made, their luxury goods. And it brought them satisfaction. They had been seduced into thinking that happiness comes from possessions. But money can't buy love. Now what about today? Well, Tyre has long since fallen. But the philosophy of Tyre carries on in the world in which we lead. And in the New Testament, Tyre is described under another name. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 17. In the New Testament, Tyre is described by the name of Babylon, another wicked nation. And in Revelation 17, page 1099, we read this in the first five verses. Then one of the angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of all the abominations of the earth. Babylon is called the harlot. A harlot is a seducer, out to catch people. And who were the customers of the harlot? We read in verse 1 that she sits on many waters, just like Tyre. We're told in verse 15 that this represents peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And everyone is being seduced by the harlot Babylon. And the harlot Babylon is like Tyre. And this, my friends, is a picture. It's a picture that in this gospel age, we will be tempted to be seduced and drawn away from God. Throughout this gospel age, we need to understand that Satan is seeking to seduce you and me and churches to leave God and to make our satisfaction in this world. The golden cup the harlot offers promises to satisfy all your wants and needs, just as Tyre did. Satisfy everything you ever want to see and taste and touch and feel. But of course it doesn't. At best, it would leave you spiritually empty. At worst, they will leave you feeling guilty and unclean. And we need to wake up to the fact, my friends, that the great harlot Babylon, or if you like, Tyre, is found in every country and in every city and in every town. Think of all the shops in the high street that are peddling their wares, offering happiness if you will buy their clothes, their perfume, their shoes, their iPhones. Think of all the adverts on television and in the magazines and on the internet that offer happiness if you only own this car. You see these car adverts and everybody looks so happy because they've got this car. It's just a car. Think of all the books and films and TV series that promote the worship of what we can taste and feel and touch. And think of all the pressure on young people to say what you need to have a satisfied life is a great career. Then you'll have fulfillment. Don't worry about having a family. That's not the most important thing. It's what you can taste and touch and feel. And the devil wants to draw you away from God. And the way he does it is by seducing you, making you want wealth and possessions more than God. Now be warned, Judah fell into the trap of Satan. That's why they were judged. And in the New Testament, we're warned again and again about the danger for believers. There was a man called Demas. He was a believer. But not only a believer, he gave up his work to serve the Lord. He worked with the Apostle Paul. And he went with the Apostle Paul, sacrificing so much. But then what happened towards the end of his life? Look at 2 Timothy 4 verse 9. It's on page 1085. 2 Timothy 4 verse 9. Paul is now at the end of his life. Here he is in prison for his faith. And what does he say to Timothy? Be diligent to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and departed for Thessalonica. He was seduced by the world. And the Apostle John warns us of this. If you turn to 1 John, it's interesting how these warnings become very strong in the last letters ever written. 1 John chapter 2. What does John say? The Apostle of Love. In verse 15, 1 John chapter 2, it's on page 1082. 1 John 2, verse 15, page 1082. Do not love the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And of course, we've seen in Revelation, we have the warnings as well. And since the completion of the Bible, during this period of the last 2,000 years, multitudes of Christians and churches have been seduced by Satan to love the world more than love God. We see it in churches. We see it in churches where they have spent an absolute fortune on making their church buildings ornate, just like the buildings of the world. They spend all this money on wonderful stained glass windows. It's still happening today. And it's still happening not just in the Catholic Church, but in Protestant churches. They spend a fortune on their church building. We see it in churches that are now run like businesses, who have paid staff to manage their affairs. They have management structures and mission statements and business plans. They're operating like a business. They've come like the world. We see it in churches, not so much here in the West, but it's a big problem in Africa, in Kenya, where they preach the health and wealth gospel. God wants you to be rich. The more you have, the richer you will be. And we see it in people who claim to be Christians. They live no different from people who are not Christians. They live for a bigger house and a better car and longer holidays. They live for their sport and their entertainment. There's no separation from the world, no difference between them and in the world. There's no taking up the cross and following Christ. There's no sacrificial giving. My friends, we need to wake up and see. This is what Satan is trying to do. He wants us to live like everybody else and be like the world. Now, at this point, we ask a second question. Why is it so attractive? Why do so many Christians fall for this strategy of Satan? Well, we find the answer in Ezekiel 27, verses 12 to 24. Do you remember these are the verses we read? And what do we have in these verses? We have a long list of all the goods and services traded by Tyre. And what does it read like? Well, with one or two exceptions, like slaves, it reads like an Amazon website, doesn't it? You can get anything on Amazon, can't you? Look at the list. Silver, iron, tin, bronze, horses, ebony, emeralds, linen, corals, rubies, wheat, honey, oil, wine. And the list goes on. And notice it's all the luxury things. And what is the connection with all these things? They appeal to our senses. They're things that we can touch, that we can feel and see and taste. Now, God has given us these five senses, and they're a wonderful part of our creation. How wonderful sight is. How wonderful taste is. And how wonderful feeling is and smelling is. But like everything else, it's tainted by sin. And why are we so tempted to set our lives on these things? Is because we can see them. Because we can touch them. Because we can hold them. Think about Adam and Eve. How were they tempted? They were tempted by what they could see, smell, touch, and eat, the forbidden fruit. And if Adam and Eve, who were perfect, fell for Satan's seduction, then how much more exposed are we, who are imperfect? Now let me speak first of all to those of you who are young people today. You are a blessed generation, you are. You have privileges and possessions previous generations could not even dream about. Think of that power of that mobile phone that you have. It can do so much good. Do you know that you can speak to 85% of the population of the world on that phone? 6 billion people. Don't propose you put them all in your contact list because that's a lot of contacts. 6 billion. And think about the internet. You can find out the answer to almost any question. There's over 1 billion websites. Even 30 years ago, this was not possible. If we wanted to talk to most people in the world, you had to write a letter. If you wanted to find out the answer to a question, we had to go out of our homes and go down to the library and hope they had a book there that gave us the answer. So it's wonderful. But, and there is a big but, the mobile phone in your hand is also very dangerous. Using it, you can find out so much that is bad and wicked. There are millions of pornographic sites, for instance. And those pornographic sites have more visitors every day than the number of people that visit Amazon and Twitter and all the other big sites. And the internet can draw you away from God. It can make you think that all that matters is what you taste and see and touch and feel. What's the most popular app now? It's TikTok, isn't it? So I'm told. I haven't got it. But 60% of young people use TikTok regularly. And what is it, basically? Well, from what I understand, it's just video after video of meaningless rubbish, of silly things. I had a look online, and the most popular video this year so far is Zach King's Harry Potter Illusion. Wow, that sounds really edifying. Beware of being drawn in. Because you know what it's like. You start scrolling on your phone and you just see video after video and thing after thing. It just takes you in. Before you know, you spent an hour looking at nothing, filling your mind with what you can see and taste and touch. This is the seduction of the devil. Now let me speak to those of you who are a bit older and are maybe not tempted to use TikTok. And you can actually remember the days before mobile phones. We face other ways of being tempted. Because maybe now, here you are in the prime of your life. You have a good job, and maybe you've been blessed with children. You have things that previous generations couldn't dream of. Well-built homes, attractive furniture, central heating, fridges and freezers full of clothes, food. And most today, particularly in the West, have more money than they need, so you can make choices on what you buy. And we can buy things we don't really need. And when we do need something, we have a choice to spend more money than we need. Your watch breaks. Well, everybody needs a watch. That's fine, don't we? We all need a watch. But how much are you going to spend? Well, let me let you into a little secret. A watch that costs 100 francs will tell the time as well as one that costs 100,000 francs. It does, actually. It tells the time. If that's what you want to watch for, whether you spend 100 francs or 1,000 francs, it tells the time. Yet we see the adverts and we're seduced. We must have a Rolex. Well, Roger Federer's got one, so we need to have a Rolex. We get drawn in. And so we buy not what we need, but what we want. And here's the danger. Buying a new watch is not wrong. Please don't get me wrong. Carefully selecting a good value watch is not wrong. Going to choose one you like the look of, it's not wrong. But if you're seduced into thinking that by buying this more expensive watch than you need, wasting money, frankly, on it, then you're being seduced. And the same could apply to cars, clothes, shoes, trainers, glasses, anything. Because that's what the world's doing. That's what Tyre was doing. Say, come and have our luxury goods. Don't be seduced into making the highlight of your week a visit to the shops. I don't know if you have this expression in your own language, but in English people talk about, well, I'm feeling a bit down. I think I'll have some retail therapy. I'll cheer myself up by spending some money. You've been seduced? Because does it bring happiness ultimately? Think of that wonderful thing, that maybe something you really enjoyed buying, a beautiful dress, or maybe a lovely watch, or a beautiful car. Where is it now? It's probably at the rubbish dump. And if it's not, it will be one day. Don't be seduced. The devil is trying to seduce you to fall in love with what you can taste and see and touch and feel and make that your absolute priority. Now, why is it so dangerous? That brings us to our third question this morning. We're told in Ezekiel 27 beginning at verse 25. And it's dangerous because it will lead to spiritual disaster. In these verses, we have the sudden downfall of Tyre. It suddenly happens. Did you notice that at the end of the reading that Danny brought to us? Verse 25. The ships of Tarsus were carriers of merchandise. You were filled and very glorious in the midst of the seas. Your oarsmen brought you into many waters. But the east wind broke you in the midst of the seas. Your riches, wares and merchandise, your mariners, pilots, your chalkers and your merchandisers, all of your men of war who are in you, and the entire company which is in your midst will fall in the midst of the seas on the day of your ruin. And the collapse will be complete, and it will astonish everybody. Look at verse 35. All the inhabitants of the isles will be astonished at you. Their kings will be greatly afraid, and their countenance will be troubled. Why? Why are they astonished and afraid? Because they've been seduced by Tyre. They've made money and wealth and possessions their god, and they've seen Tyre falls. So where does that lead us? The New Testament gives us similar warnings. You know the famous parable that Jesus taught about money and wealth. It's the parable of the rich man in Luke chapter 12. Let's turn to it. Luke 12. It's on page 921. And what does Jesus say? Luke 12, verse 16, page 921. Luke 12, verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? Well, that's a good question. He's got more than he needs. So what should he do? Help the poor? No. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. If you make money and possessions your God, you are a fool, says Jesus. Not me, says Jesus. And my friends, there will come a day when suddenly you will lose it all. There'll come a day when everybody will lose it all. At the end of the world, however rich you are, you'll lose every single penny. It'll be the biggest stock market crash of all time, because the stock market will go from 30,000 to zero in the same day. And it's described for us in Revelation 6. Look at Revelation 6. It's on page 1092. One of the many places in Revelation where the end of the world is described. And this is what we read. Verse 14, it's clear as we read it, you'll understand it. We'll read from verse 12, actually. Revelation 6, verse 12. Then I looked, when I opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. And the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken in the mighty wind. In other words, it's the end of this universe. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, who is able to stand? And who will be able to stand? No one who has been seduced by the world, no one who has made money and possessions and holidays and sport their God. It will be a day of disaster. And if they've lived for those things in this world, and if you have, it will be the death of you. That's why it's so dangerous, my friends. And that brings us to our last point. How can we avoid being seduced by the world? Because the last time I've looked, we've all got eyes. We can see. We've all got ears to hear. We've all got mouths to taste. We've all got hands to feel. We all have the same senses. How can we avoid being seduced by this world? And the short answer is this. You need to live by faith, not by sight. You need to live by faith. You need to trust in what you cannot see rather than what you can see. It is to give priority to spiritual matters. It is not to seek earthly riches, but heavenly riches. What did Jesus teach in the Sermon on the Mount? What did he tell you to seek? What did he tell you to seek? Did he say, seek good qualifications, seek a degree? Did he say, seek a good career? Did he say, seek a wonderful family and a home? Did he say, seek a Rolex watch? No. Matthew 6, verse 31 to 33. Let's see what Jesus told us to seek. And surely we should listen to what Jesus said. He says this. He says, not only don't seek those things, but he says in verse 31, Matthew 6, page 854. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek the things you cannot see. Seek the things that are really real. Because everything in this world is temporary. One day this building will go. One day this microphone will go. This lectern will go. But God will never go. God is always there. Now, how can we do this? Well, I just want to return to Ezekiel 29 for one last time, because actually there is a clue for us in a strange kind of way in Ezekiel 27, verse 3. We see how Tyre described herself. She said this, O Tyre, you have said, I'm perfect in beauty. She saw herself as perfect in beauty, and so did all the nations around her. We want to be like Tyre. We want to be as wealthy as Tyre. How can we avoid being seduced by this world? We can look up to one who is far, far greater than Tyre. We can look up to our great God, to the one who is truly perfect, the one who is beautifully perfect. And we can see by faith the greatness and majesty and beauty of God. In Psalm 29, we read this. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And see, my friends, by faith, the perfection and beauty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fill your vision with God, who is eternal, not with the world which is temporary. At the beginning of this sermon, we read from Psalm 45. This is my last reading to refer to this morning. Turn back to Psalm 45 that I read. And I hope by faith you saw Christ in this psalm. Psalm 45, it's on page 503, I think. Yes, 503. Psalm 45. Let me just read again these first verses. It speaks of the beautiful perfection of Jesus Christ. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the King, that's King Jesus. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And now the writer looks by faith, and this is what I want you to do. You, Lord, are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility and righteousness. And in your right hand shall teach, in your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Verse 6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Lift your eyes, my friends, beyond the trinkets of this world. Look to the solid rock. Look to reality. Look to eternity. Look to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of Kings, and be satisfied with Christ. Let him give you all the satisfaction you need. Let him fill you. Let you be in love with him. Why? Simply because that Rolex you want to buy did not die for your sins. That car you so admire did not come into this world to save you. But Jesus Christ did. He left his throne in glory. He came into this world and he died on the cross so that you might have your sins forgiven. And he suffered the punishment for all your sins, including the times you've been seduced by the world. So my friends, fill your heart and your life with Christ, Christ crucified. Who can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Who can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. Well, let us now sing that hymn. It's number 307. We have it in Russian as well. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let us glory in Christ and him alone. 307.